Are you ready for the word? I don't think I can hear you. Are you ready for the word? Raise your hand. Let's say together. Dear Father, in the name of your son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation knowledge without confusion, without distraction. We believe and receive that in this atmosphere, revelation knowledge flows freely by faith, by love, and by hope. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this session, he is glorified as we're edified, built up by the power of the Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us in the body of Christ every day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is Believers Convention, right? So where do you open to? Nah, Revelation 1:1. Acts chapter 3, we have some study to do this morning. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent, this is Peter preaching, arguably his second sermon after the book of Acts, the Pentecost, the first one in Acts 2. So he says here, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, just like many writers of the New Testament, I'm going to move very quickly this morning. I'm going to have an assumption that you listen to me, and so I'm going to have codified silence in some instances. I'm going to believe that you know what I'm talking about. Because some of the things I'm going to say this morning, we've said it in this convention 5 years ago, 6 years ago. So I'm just going to go over them again for emphasis. Now, Peter, just like every writer of the New Testament, he writes from an already existing authority, which is the Old Testament. So we've said it before, and oftentimes that the New Testament, right, is incoherent when you don't read the Old Testament. It won't make sense to you. It's the Old Testament books that interpret for you the New Testament. Why is that so simple? Because the writers and the authors of the New Testament are writing from the Old Testament. That's so simple. They are writing from the Old Testament, which means that the meaning of the things that they are writing, let's say the interpretation of them, will be found in the Old Testament books. So, they are not, let me say it in the way I want to say it in another way. It's not old versus new. They are not opposites. There's an idea like that. And I've said it to you a couple of times that the labeling of the 39 books, the first 39 books, did not come from the Bible itself. I'll take that again. The labeling of Genesis is a label, and you have a right to not accept it. The labeling of Genesis through to Malachi as Old Testament did not come from those who wrote the books. It didn't come from those who wrote what we call the Old Testament. Neither did it come from those who wrote the New Testament. So it's a labeling. Now, does the label help? Of course it does, because it helps you know that they were written at some time before, you know. But it doesn't help if you think they are opposites or contrasts. No, they are not contrasts. Rather, they are complementary. That is, they work together. Now, as we're about to see now, Peter is speaking, just like he does on the day of Pentecost. His first statement on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 16 and 17, was from the book of Joel. On the day of Pentecost, Peter did not even preach from 1 Peter. Amen. Or 2 Peter. No, he preached from Joel. He preached from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. He preached from the Psalms. That's where he spoke from. So if you are going to read what he's writing about, you have to read where he's writing it from. And just like that again, here, Peter, he's speaking from the same books that we call the Old Testament. Like I said, they are not contrasts. They are not opposites. No, they are not. So he says, the times of refreshing. Now I want you to pay very good attention to the word times, because it's going to come back to us, is the word kairos in the Greek. Now people have wondered, why do we have to mention Greek? I don't know how I can say this in another way that can bless you better. You see, there is no way you can understand the Bible without reading the Greek and Hebrew. I'm not making a suggestion. It's not an opinion. The English translations are too recent. And they've done a good job, no doubt. They've done a very good job. But you see, the truth of the matter is, the Bible was originally in Hebrew and Greek. Those who wrote it, that is how they wrote it. And they see, every grammar, or every language, pardon me, has its own grammatical structure, has its own cultural context, has different things that you cannot just overlook. No. So, when we say, check these words, and it has kairos, somebody asked me one day, whether I was mischievous or not, I don't know. He said, does it mean that when I'm going to church, I should carry a Greek dictionary and a Greek? I said, well, depends on your bag. I don't know whether that was mischievous or not. But I said, what's important is that if the pastor or the preacher mentions those words, note it. And you go back and check it. You have to have it. It's not luxury. It's not because you want to go deeper. No, it's because you just want to understand it. So you got to get it. You got to get the right concordance. So you can check it up. Many of them are not as English as you think. So when it says times, the word there is kairos, which refers to seasons, or call it opportunities, or call it moments. Now, it says of refreshing. Now, the word refreshing here is so vital that we mustn't lose it. It's the word anapsuxis. I'll spell that. That's, it twisted my tongue too. A-N-P-S-U-X-I-S. Now, this is a noun. It has a verb, alright, that sounds like this. Anapsucho. A-N-A-P-S-U-C-H-O. A-N-A-P-S-U-C-H-O. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you know the moment you say sucho or suche, you are referring to the life of a man, which we call soul. You know, sometimes we say, man is spirit, soul, and body. That's really wrong, because soul does not refer to a compartment of man. Soul actually means the whole man. Soul refers to life. Okay? Soul means life. This, you use the Greek word suche, P-S-U-C-H-E. It means life. That's why you have 3,000 souls. Okay? That means 3,000 lives. What shall a man give in exchange of his own suche, soul? So soul is not spirit, then soul, then body. Actually, your body is also called soul. Your spirit is also called soul. You are also called soul. Hallelujah. That's Bible language, okay? So when it says anapsucho, now the word ana means again, okay? Again, to restart, okay, to redo something. Anna. That's not the name of the sister, right? It's A-N-A. It means again. It refers to something being given again. So you can say life again. You can say breath again. You can say strength again. You know, it just means again. Now, that verb was used by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 16, where he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, 2 Timothy 1:16, for he often refreshes me, that's the verb there, and Absutio, and was not ashamed of my soul. That means he's a brother or a minister who made sure that Paul, you know, remained on track. He's always getting me, I'm always strengthened when I see him. Now, Paul is not saying that he refreshes me by giving me drinks, yeah, no, or by giving me food, no. It means that, you know, just by, now listen to this, like I told you earlier on, you are going to, I don't believe you should regret, but you are going to hate missing church services. Paul says here that, look, this is Paul now. He says, this guy, he often gets me back to life. That's Paul. Paul wrote much of what we call the New Testament. He's saying, this brother, when I see him, there are some brothers, when you see them, you start to pray, oh Lord, what have I done? This is what he says, when I see him, he gets me back to track. This is Paul. I was telling you earlier, sometimes you can be a pastor, and then you are so used to people coming to get from you. You know, and you know you minister to people and all that. You don't even know how to, and Onesiphorus, I'm sure, he's not Paul's pastor. He's probably a member of one of the churches. And Paul is saying, this brother, he gets me lively, spiritually speaking. He gets me lively. He gets me stirred up. Hallelujah. He gets me to work again and again. And he said, often. So it's not once. You know that brother, thank you last night. Oh, thank you for the word you gave me last night. Thank you for last night. No, it ought not be last night. It ought to be all the time. Hallelujah. I said all the time. I said all the time. So which means as a pastor, it's good that I go to church to bless others, but I also go there to be blessed. Hallelujah. I remember years back, not years, just 3 years ago, where, you know, we had the lockdown. And we couldn't hold the services like we wanted to. We were holding services, but in 2 and 3. But we couldn't meet. And I told the brethren, I said, I was not going to get into the temptation of running church online for them. It was easy to do, but I'm going to do it. I said, because what we taught before the pandemic should not catch a virus. It should be immune from the virus. Okay? We're going to have remote Holy Spirit. Remote salvation. No. You see, those things drive you into selfish Christianity. We don't go to church. We are the church. Who are you? And who? You say, we don't have to go anywhere. We are. And that thing is driving you into isolation. Individualism. A lot of times I told you, some of our confession on our rights and privilege in Christ, they drive us into selfishness. I am. But the New Testament is more about we are. So when we got back to the services, and you know, then I think they gave us about 1 hour or so, and as I just got in, I wasn't backsliding, I believe. I just got into the service. And someone led the prayer and then led the praise. Tears came out of my eyes. I said, I've missed this. How many of you had that kind of experience? Oh, I've missed this. You know, it was like I was renewed. I just love the Lord again. I wasn't the one preaching. But just the fact that the brethren, we're all together. We raised our hands and we sang and we worshiped God. Hallelujah. That blessed me. I had not preached. So Paul says, this Onesiphorus, he said he always gives life to me. He always makes me alive again. He makes me lively. Glory to God. What if you're a member of a church like that? What if that's the kind of member of church you are? You know, some brethren, when you start seeing them approach you, hey, Pastor, please, can I just see you for 1 minute? That 1 minute is in Hebrew. If you interpret it, it's 1 hour. Just 1 minute. I won't take much of your time. When the fellow is done, you won't be able to see any other person again. I told someone one day, I said, you know what? You appear to have the problems of 1 million people. And it's not good for our progress as a church. I'd rather have 1 million people, 1 million problems than one single person. I said, because Jesus never said, he said, go into all the world. But the last time I checked, you are not the world. How come? How about just one person? When the person is done, you are just drained. You have not preached. You have not healed the sick. You have not raised the, you are just drained. Legion, one single person. Not you. No. Hallelujah. So be that kind of member. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I just said? Be that kind of member. Be that kind of friend. Hallelujah. Not the one that will discourage you. Are you sure? Are you sure? You know, some people, that's how they are. We had one Holy Ghost meeting one time. And one of my friends, he's not here anymore. He gave the microphone to one sister. You know, some people are just sad, naturally. Not because they are born again, naturally they are joyful, but also naturally, they're just sad. He gave her the microphone. We were having a good time. The Holy Ghost meetings, we were going, doing well. Everything was, you know, we were getting blessed. She just heard the mic saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, Lord said, I should tell you that there are many people doing what you are doing today and they're in hell. Even the brother who was on the floor. Hell here. How did hell enter into this conversation? This sister is a wonderful sister. She once told us that God said we should not do braids. How did God start talking about braids? How did he start it? God will now say, I mean, imagine you hearing the Spirit of God say braids. The Holy Spirit said braids. Million braids. The Holy Spirit. You are possessed. I'm joking, really. So Paul says that this guy, he refreshes me. Often. Times of refreshing. Which means that when a brother comes to my house, it's a time of refreshing. When I see a fellow believer, it's a time of refreshing. You know, I told some of the pastors the other day, I'm going to be talking about them a lot, I hope. And I said, you know, you could get so busy, and you're already pastors. And when you were younger, probably in the university days, you would come together to pray together. You would, you know, share the word of God together. You'll be refreshed together. You have Holy Ghost meetings together. Then when you now start pastoring churches, you'll now be discussing the church growth, you know. You'll be discussing ministry, you know. I think we should do this one. And you forget those basic things. You forget to refresh one another. You forget to be the helper of one another's joy. You forget to have Holy Ghost meetings amongst yourselves. You forget those things. And you say, well, you know, now we are the ones ministering the Holy Ghost. No way. Hallelujah. I said, no way. One of the things that's going to happen in this convention is that the purpose of relationship will be restored. Are you here? When last you did pick your phone and spoke to your wife about the Holy Ghost, say, sorry, when I was leaving the house, who dropped the key? That's all your phone call is about. Who dropped the key? I told you that you should not drop. See, I want to walk in love because pastor will now say that husband not. You'll now be quoting me in your home. What have I done to you? What about saying things like, you know, taking the phone and speaking to your wife or your husband, speaking in tongues? I say, you know, it's a great day ahead. And by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Ghost. What about that? I said, and the wife too. The first message should not be, remember this money. You know, you say we should not say it in the morning, so I'm saying it in the afternoon. Is that a word of knowledge somewhere? Hallelujah! So if Paul could have times of refreshing, what about you? Just seen another brother. Now look at how many brethren are around you. These are seasons of refreshing. Seasons of refreshing. Did you hear what I'm saying? Grab someone's hand. Yeah. Do something. Seasons of refreshing. That's what they are. Grab someone's hand. Do something. Seasons. You are a season of refreshing. You are an opportunity for me to get back again, to the stand again. Do something. I said do something. Do something. Do something with that person. A season of refreshing. Do something. Come on. Don't stop. This is Believers Convention. We yield to the Holy Ghost at any time. Do something. You are a season of refreshing to me. Seeing you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Sit down. So when I see a brother complaining, I know what to do. I get him refreshed. Right? When I see someone feel with fear, get you refreshed. Because I am that season of refreshing. I am. Bringing you into God's will and purpose. That's my job. So get back to Acts 3. Learning something? Come on guys, you're learning something? So Acts 3, it says seasons, moments, opportunities, occasions. You have to learn how to be led by the Spirit. And we'll talk about that later on. Led by the Spirit. A couple of days ago, I usually go to a camp to pray. And I'll be there for days. And this particular day, just a few days ago, I think, yeah. I was about to go out because I'll stay out, you know, the whole day. So I just sense to take money. Now, I don't know why I'm going to take money. What am I taking money for? Taking money for what? I'm not going to buy anything. I'm just going to pray. Why would I take money? So, my human brain, which is always, you know, my friend will say that when it comes to the things of God, the brain is very dull. I don't believe that. I don't confess it. But you know what I'm trying to say. So, I just said, maybe I may want to buy some. I'm not buying it. I'm fasting. I think. So sometimes you may forget you are fasting. That's when the Holy Ghost will not talk about bread. I'm just joking, you know. So I had done the whole night and then the whole morning. So as I was walking, I was just walking and I'm walking back. So I heard a conversation. I didn't plan to hear I don't hear conversation on the road. At least except you are Jesus on the road to Emmaus. I just heard a woman say to the daughter, they came out, it was early in the morning. And she said, you know, we cannot afford the transport. Let's wait for someone who can help us. So as I moved forward, I held, that was why I took the money. So I went back and I said, I heard you speak. They were speaking in Yoruba, so I spoke that and I said, and they looked at me because it was a strange area. So I took all the money. I don't want to tell the amount. And I gave it to the woman. She looked and she knelt down. Jesus! And I just walked away. She kept shouting, thank you, sir! And I kept me like this. You know. But I told myself, I said, do you know that's how God wants to meet people's needs? If you are led by the Holy Ghost, come and sow. When you sow, you become a sow. All those things that people preach, it's ridiculous. They say, you want God to, you know, what about if you want God to bless someone, give? What if we change the doctrine? Why must it be about you? If you want God to bless, I like the song by Reverend Ray Okocha, Jesus wants to bless the world through you. He wants to bless the world through you. That is why you should be giving. Not when I connect my seed connects to the planter. The planter connects to margarine. Margarine connects to... Nonsense. You don't give to meet your need. You give to meet the needs of others. That is a Christian culture. Is that clear? So I just said, that's how God meets needs. You'll have you call people. You'll have you, you know, you just say, do this one, do that one. And I said to myself, that's how he meets needs. Never had that kind of experience many times. Many, many times. It was just very unique because I couldn't have even fathomed it. I just felt, I'm going, walking on the road. And then I'm here, so I'm saying, oh, that's the person I took the money for almost 24 hours ago. Over 24 hours ago, actually. That is how the Christian life is. And I'm saying to you, same way you will bring relief to fellow believers. Lord will just say, you know what? Go visit Brother Michael. Go visit Sister so and so. Not to ask how to. Amen? That's another refreshing. Call this person. And sometimes you just call. Remember a brother like that? I just went. This was in 1994. Probably he's watching me. And I went to his house. I was just like, go now to his house. I just saw him in the morning. Go now to his house. I saw him in the morning. He wasn't saying anything. He was smiling and all of that. And I was like, go to his house. And I felt to his house. It's so funny some people are preaching that God doesn't speak to believers. How do you even say it with your mouth? How did you say it? Say, because the Bible is there. It doesn't talk to us. How? What is the relationship between the Bible is there and God talking to you? I don't know. You know, me, I'm learning. It doesn't make any kind of sense. The thing is so senseless. I know some people have abused it. But abuse is not a reason for neglect. And so when I went to his house, he had written a note that I was going to take the next day because he wanted to take his life. I didn't know in the morning. In the morning when we had fellowship, I didn't know. So I went to his house. Imagine, you know, us being... So that is why as a believer, don't be all into yourself. It's just about you. We're going to get to know that. Hallelujah. So it says, times of what? Refreshing. And Paul says, Onesiphorus' house, they brought that kind of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Opportunities. Now, because Peter is speaking from what we call the Old Testament books, called the scriptures. Okay? I checked that word out, particularly in the Old Testament. In fact, if you have Strong's Concordance will point you to this text immediately. Where is this text? Look at Exodus 23. Exodus 23. And I'm going to read to you verse 12. Exodus 23 and verse 12. 6 days. Pay attention to these details. 6 days thou shalt do thy work. Then he says, And on the seventh day, thou shalt rest, that an ox, thine ass, may rest. Now, you couldn't have missed this rest, because in verse 11, he said, the seventh year, thou shalt let it rest. Then it comes in 12, 6 days, thou shalt do your work. On the seventh day, so you mark out 7 day, on the seventh day, thou shalt rest, thine ox, thine ass, may rest. The son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. That's in the Hebrew now, the Hebrew Bible. May be refreshed. The word there is napash. If you take these words in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint have one here, it's the same word refreshed. May be refreshed. Which means a time to get more energy. A time to be restored. In Exodus 31 and 17. It's a sign. It says again. I'm going to start from 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. To observe the Sabbath. Can you see the consistency? The Sabbath. Throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. Then it says in 17. It's a sign between me and Judah of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth. On the seventh day he rested. And was refreshed. It can't be God that was refreshed. You talk about the heaven and the earth. Were refreshed. So these are the texts that Peter is explaining from. I told you, I said the New Testament writers wrote in what we call codified language. What is a codified language? It's when a book or a speaker is writing from another book. He doesn't quote everything. No, he doesn't. He will use one word, and that word or a phrase carries with it many texts. Many stories, many illustrations. This is what Peter is doing here. Peter is saying, this is just like the Sabbath year. This is just like the Sabbath day, where there is rest and refreshing. In 2 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Are you in church? I didn't hear you. Are you in church? 2 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Watch this. He says, the king, I'll start from 13. As David and his men went out of the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him became weary and refreshed themselves. Are you here? Refresh themselves. So, Peter is saying to us, as we're about to see in a moment, that what is happening here is synonymous to the Sabbath. The Sabbath, a refreshing to re-energize. To revitalize. To bring it back to shape. To give it more energy. And so, why is it so? It's to accomplish more. Now, go back to Acts 3. I told you to pay attention to those texts I read. Exodus 23 verse 12, Exodus 31 verse 17, and 2 Samuel 16 and 14. Are you here? Look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Yet again. It says, the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, which in the earlier chapter, he refers to as the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not going to go back to that because we've been there over and over again. The presence of the Lord refers to the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord, I told you before, there's nothing called second coming. The coming of the Lord, he's the presence of the Lord. Usually have two words, prospoi or prospon, which means an appearance. Or your word, prospon, an appearance. Or you also have the word parousia, a special appearance. So you have all that. So Peter is saying here that in the resurrection of Jesus, we have times, moments, seasons, opportunities of refreshing. Now listen here. The resurrection of Jesus is not an event. It's a reality today. You know, I tell people oftentimes, Jesus was not the only one in the Bible who came back from the dead. Jonah came back from the dead. Jonah in the belly of the whale was in Sheol, the place of the dead. We had people raised back from the dead. And when they were raised back from the dead, they died again. But Jesus' resurrection is an ongoing fact. Jesus' resurrection is not, he was raised from the dead. And the English Bible, because of limited knowledge, will say he was raised from the dead. But you see, the word raised in the Greek is a present tense fact. Jesus, he is raised from the dead. He is alive today. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? So the resurrection is a reality. For lack of words, let me say the resurrection is an ongoing fact. So in that ongoing reality, we have seasons, opportunities of refreshing. So which means the refreshing is taken from the resurrection. The refreshing is taken from the resurrection. You know, Jesus said, for example, he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, two or three is not the number. The number is important. Two or three is agreement. Where people agree. So, you know this, two or three is about witness. So, it's about when people agree as this, touching the same thing. There I am. Now, which means, watch what I'm about to say, because I'm going to talk about it later on. Where we have, amongst believers, discrimination, amongst believers, strife, we will not be able to receive from that resurrection. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Now, when he said that, you know, say, I am there. I am there. If he had said, well, my name is there, I'll understand. It means that they'll talk about me. But say, I am in their midst. And Mark tells us that when he rose from the dead, Mark 16:20, the Lord was walking with them. In Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I am with you always. So the resurrection of Jesus is his presence with us. Today. So when Peter is saying seasons, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, from the resurrection. Can we say from our gathering? Come on. Can we say from our fellowship? Because the resurrection produced a people. So times of refreshing from the house of God, from our fellowship. Times of refreshing from believers to believers. Times of refreshing from church meetings. So when we say the presence of the Lord, write this down, is the church. He's working with the church. So, times of refreshing from the church meetings. Times of refreshing from the gathering of the saints. times and seasons, opportunities of refreshing. So Acts 3. Now look at the next statement. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heavens must receive until, pay attention now, the times of restitution. The times. Now he uses the word chronos there, which is order, order. O-R-D-E-R, order. Chronos is C-H-R-O-N-O-S. The order of restitution. Order. Which means, when you look at chronos, like you say, chronology. Chronology is the sequence, how things happen after one another. So, which means that there's a language Peter is using here. He says the order of restitution. The order of restitution. I need you to really pay attention here. The order, the chronos. In Acts 1:6, the apostles had asked Jesus in verse 6, Acts 1, would you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, say, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They use chronos at this order. So which means Jesus spoke to them about order. Restore again the kingdom of Israel. Then he says, it is not for you, verse 7, but to know the times, chronos, and the season opportunities, which the Father has put in his own power. Brethren, which means that as a believer, I must understand times and seasons. Times and seasons. He uses the word chronos again and the word kairos, opportunities, with the Father has put in his own power. So go back to Acts 3. We'll come back to this one later on. Acts 3, 21. Are you in church? Then he says in 21, the times, the order of restitution. Now this word features just once. In New Testament Greek. Restitution, restoration. I'll spell it for you. Is the word apokatastasis. It's A-P-O-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. A-P-O-K-A-T-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. Now usually when you see a word like that, that features just once, you might need to go to the verb. Alright? What's the verb that supports this action? Now, the verb is spelled like this. A-P-O-K-A-T-H-I-T-H-E-M-I. Someone told me one day, he said, you seem to be spelling the words now than pronouncing it. Well, it's better. Boy, you know, your mouth begins to twist. Apokatastasis, whatever. So, now, look at that, the verb of that word. In Matthew 12:13, is used for healing, to restore someone's body to what it was meant for. Matthew 12:13. In Mark 3:5, is used for healing. So let healing be in your mind. One of the synonyms of salvation and God's work in the earth is healing. In the Hebrew Bible. So, when it says, by his stripe, you are healed, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, and 1 Peter 2, 24, it was talking about restoration. You are now returned to the bishop and the shepherd of your soul. Returned. So, healing means to be restored, to be returned. So here, we have physical healing. Mark 3, 5. In Mark chapter 8 verse 25, the eyes of a man was restored. He could see again. In Luke 6 verse 10, it's healing. So let me take it again. In Matthew 12:13, healing. In Mark 3:5, healing. In Mark 8:25, healing of the eyes. In Luke 6:10, healing. Now let's look at the other usages. Matthew 17 and verse 11. Elias truly shall first come and restore, the same word, restore all things. Matthew 17 and verse 11. Mark 9 and verse 12. Mark 9 and verse 12. Elias shall surely come first. And he's talking about John the Baptist. And restore all things. He will restore all things. So here, Jesus is referring to the scriptures. He will restore all things. So in Acts 1:6, would you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Which means that, now when you use restore, that means something was there before, it's now not there, and you are putting it back there. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Okay. Or, something was planned, but it wasn't there anymore. Now it's restored. Now, one last text I didn't read, Hebrews 13:16, where the writer said, I will be restored back to you again. That means you'll see me again. So, Acts 3:21 and 22, I want you to listen to this one now. Peter says, the resurrection of Jesus, which we call the presence of the Lord, he says, is meant to give us the times, the order of restoration, verse 21, of all things. Now, let's read the B part together, the B part. Let's go. Acts 3, are you there? Let's go. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, remember, he uses the word order. Chronos. Then he says, he doesn't just use the word order, he uses the word refreshed, which I showed you had a connection to Sabbath. Can you remember? Very well. It has a connection to Sabbath. Now, Sabbath has a connection to the Lord making the heavens and the earth and entering into his rest. Very well. So, there is a connection all through, which means that when Peter was speaking, then he says, since the world began, Peter is taking us back to Genesis. Since the world began. He says, there's something that God's prophets who spoke. Now, when he said who spoke, remember, they spoke, then they wrote. So, which means, it's as good as saying, which is written. So, which means, for us to know what the resurrection is meant for, we'll need to go to the beginning. Peter makes that connection. He makes the connection to the Sabbath, to the resting of the Sabbath, then to the refreshing of the Sabbath. Then he says there was something, listen now, that the Sabbath is restoring. So the Sabbath itself, he's restoring something, that's Peter now, which we can see from the beginning. From the beginning. Which we can see. Remember, I pointed your attention to something in Exodus 31:17, that when he says that he may be refreshed, I said the refresh there is not God. Just like the rest, the refreshment or the refreshing is not God. It was talking about the heaven and the earth. So, Peter, they say, well now, because when they say salvation, everybody is always thinking about sins. They will not go to hellfire. You know? And that's good enough. But you see, Jesus, alongside what we read about Peter now, they are not talking about just individuals. They're talking about the earth. He says there is a restitution, a restoration that is going on from this resurrection, which we can see from the beginning. Now, he uses a phrase that we're going to explore, Acts 3. Since the world, the word ion, A-I-O-N, or anion, it's just fine. So the question we should ask now, Peter is relating, pay attention here now, the resurrection of Jesus to something God had been doing from the beginning. Is relating the resurrection of Jesus to what God had been working on from the beginning. That's what Peter is doing here. He's relating it to what God had been doing from the beginning. Now we're going to make a connection to his first sermon. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters. Maybe I should mention that one. When he used that together, your old men and young men, then he says, your male servants and female servants, of course he's talking from Joel, where he binds them together. That again is the same beginning. Because in Matthew 19, when they asked Jesus a question about marriage, and the man asked Jesus, he said, well, Matthew 19, 3, he said, for what reason father man put away his wife? Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Genesis 1:27, which of course reads the entire Genesis 1 together. He said, so there are no more two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, so for this cause, sorry, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We'll explore that too. Then he said, wherefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's good that we use it in marriage ceremonies, but Jesus wasn't talking about marriage. Let no man put asunder. Because some say, well, you know, talking about marriage. But how many ones have been put asunder? Now people use that text to force people to stay in marriages where they shouldn't be. Now I'm not pro-divorce at all. You know? But the point is, that text wasn't talking about marriage. He said, for this reason, shall a man leave father and mother, Genesis 2:24, and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There is a reason. So, Peter has made a connection in Acts 2:17 and 18, and the same connection to the same event he makes here in Acts 3. So now, the questions we must answer. Who is resting? Who is being restored? Or what is God restoring? If the resurrection is a restoration, what is he restoring? What is he doing with the resurrection? What is he restoring? Peter told us now, in that resurrection, there are times of refreshing. And we saw that Peter was talking about the Sabbath year or the Sabbath day. or the rest of God. The resting of God. Exodus 23, 17. Exodus 31. We read all that earlier. 23, 12, sorry. 31, 17. Now, what is he restoring? Look at the connection. He said, since the world began. Since the world began. Since the world began. The challenge is that the English Bible, now I love the English Bible. I'm preaching from the English Bible. And I appreciate the work of those who translate. Why? Because I'm also involved in translation. And I know it takes a lot of work to translate even a single text. But I believe that today we have the luxury of using better words. You see, words like this have created a whole lot of doctrine. I'll tell you one shortly. I was talking to Reverend Tokes about 4 days ago, and we're talking about English translation. And I said to him, really, we might not know the effect and the impact. One time I sat in a committee, and the committee had, let me mention this one, by the way. I hardly can read a Bible that was translated by one single person. It's not possible. It would be too biased. It would be too, in fact, that is translated by one single denomination is also worse. To be too biased. So this time around I sat in the committee and we had people from, I don't want to mention their names so that you don't, different, you know, wings of the Christian denominations. And I told him, I said, there's a reason why a particular movement do not subscribe to the fact that Jesus is God. And I said, it boils down to the English translations. Who interpreted the word in John 1:18? They said, no one had seen God. Yeah? They said, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Now, if you take a Greek Bible, right, the Greek Bible, you will see the word only begotten. Now, in John 1:18 very well, and it says, okay, let me get back to this. Only begotten, the word only begotten there, you will see the word genie, monogenes. Now, for a long time, for a very long time, I'm saying over 1,000 years, I believe, many translations use the word begotten as being born. Now, naturally, that will create a problem in the minds of anyone. Born, only born Son of God. So he's born. And I said, whereas the word there, when he says only begotten God, if you check the Greek Bible, John 1, it says only begotten God, or begotten only God. Begotten only God. Begotten only God. Now he said begotten only God because the word begotten there means unique, which means is humanity. Why did he say begotten? Because in verse 14, he says the word whom he had called God became flesh. The becoming flesh is unique. Now, in our language, we can use born, but that's not what it is. Unique. It simply means to change status. Now, that same word is now in Hebrews 11:17, where he says, Isaac, the only begotten. Then you say, is not only begotten of Abraham. Abraham had Ishmael before Isaac. But Isaac is unique. So Jesus, being called the Son of God, is unique. Let me add one more. The Bible meaning of son is not just procreation. When you read the Old Testament, and that's why when you argue sometimes with Muslims, and then they will say, God cannot give birth and he cannot be born, then you're arguing and arguing and arguing. Sometimes you are just as ignorant. Because if you look at the Old Testament, the word sons of God, for example, Job 38:7, was used for several beings. Son of God was used for Israel. Exodus 4:22-23. The nation of Israel was called the Son of God. In Psalm 2:7, the king was called the son. Okay? Then remember, there were people walking, pay attention here now, walking with Elijah, prophets. They were called sons of the prophet. They are not biological. So son is someone who is walking with you. It's an office. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's an office. It's an office. The king who is walking on behalf of God is called the son. Israel, because God called Israel to be his seven nation, he's called son. So, listen well. Before you say, we are no longer servants, we are sons. A servant is a son. One who walks for and walks with, better me, is called son. So, if one chooses to walk through another, rather than go, another goes on his behalf. That one who goes on his behalf is called son. Now, it's not all of the time. But many times this is where we get wrong. Son there is not biological. So where Jesus is called son, right? Where he's called son, he's called son because he's acting on behalf of the Godhead. So, that is why John 1:18 says his own is unique. Why is he unique? Because he is God. Hallelujah. He is God, which means there's no one going on his behalf. He's going by himself. That's Jesus. So I remember I wrote something a couple of months ago to a fellow who was on that same team. He said, when did Jesus become God? He was using those things. And when we went through the grammar, so another article is going to come out in our next book in about March, how God became Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not the other way around. How God became a man. So that's what John 1:18 is saying. No one had seen God. So he said, the only begotten. Now, why say that? He said, no one has seen God. Now, the way the translations are like, no one has seen God, but the only one has seen God is Jesus. By saying that, you are saying he's not God. No one had seen God. But he says, the only begotten God. That's the Greek. The only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father. Bosom there in John 1:18 means they appear together. He had explained him. So he's called the only begotten God. God only begotten. Unique. He has declared him. So sometimes the translations themselves rob us of the truth that is found there. And they can bring more confusion. Let me see your hand up for what I'm saying this morning. Are you here? Good. So then Pastor Stokes, I said, we might need to rework them. That's why a pastor must keep interpreting scriptures. You know, you have to keep interpreting. Someone was telling me, say, well, I mean, how would you say this? This translation has been used for many years. I don't care how many years it's been used. It could be wrong. And I will say something. Do you know that it wasn't long ago that the real meaning of only begotten was recovered by translations? Not long ago. So, when you refuse to go to a church where the pastor takes his time to research and work, why would you not think like an atheist? You would. You know, because the world doesn't, some people don't want us to do so much with the Bible. They say, I don't like that kind of church. Why are they wasting my time? They don't appreciate it. That you have to go, you know, you have to search, you have to research and work hard to get the text, the language, the grammar, the context. They say, no, that's not church. This is, why should it? But the same people will go into the world and appreciate scholars. They appreciate them a lot. You know why people talk like that? They have very little value for Christianity. You think that a man can go into cell genetics. I love to read discoveries in science. And they are finding out today we are using artificial intelligence. You know, people are even suggesting that it should be their pastor. God bless you. Maybe your wife too. And your children. You know, we like, you know, technology has helped. Look at, I'm here now. Some people are watching us in different places. That's technology. Lovely. We are doing researches. You know, but when you not put that in, let's shut the Bible more. They say, oh no. Ah! Before we say anything, can't you just give us a word? Go. Away. It is well with you. You know, just like Joseph, your pit is your place for deliverance. Your pit. No, that is a motivational speaker. A teacher is not trying to excite you. He's going to educate you. You should leave church thinking. Grabbing a hold of the Bible. Whatever you heard in church that doesn't drive you to read the Bible passionately is not the word of God. When Paul saw those guys in Berea, they went back and sat diligently. They're not believers though. They were not believers then. Whether those things were so. So we should work hard. We should work hard. And you know, because we charismatic Pentecostals, we've ridiculed Bible schools. We've ridiculed seminaries. We call them cemeteries. We feel it's not necessary and all that. And so when somebody brings an issue up in the faith, we'll just begin to attack them and cross them. I just pity you. Your life will be destroyed. Relax now. Destroyed how? Asking questions. Let me say something. I may not be able to deal with this, but sometime I will, maybe later in the year. You see, God accommodates our doubts. He knows you can't just hear him and get everything at once. Imagine he took Israel out of Egypt. You don't expect them to doubt. How? They will doubt now. At one point they will say, oh boy, we don't think so. He doesn't say, no, how can you talk like that? He re-explains to them again and again and again. So, the teaching ministry helps to cure doubt. Not one service, not one sermon, but consistently. Even to the point where you are bored of hearing it again and again and again. It's curing doubt. Removing unbelief. Now, I said that for a purpose. That the English Bibles will use the word world. World. Anon. Meanwhile, that word means times, age, period. Many times we run in our minds and think it's talking about the world, like the way we talk about the physical world. But no, that's not what it's related with. In Matthew 24, period. Are you learning something? I didn't hear you. Are you learning something? Matthew 24. Look at verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now look at the question. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? That challenge is there again. Now, look at the word coming. We feel it's talking about second coming. They couldn't have been talking about second coming. They never knew he was going to die. Talk less of being raised from the dead and then going back and coming back and bringing, coming to come and fight the Antichrist. No. That wasn't in their minds. Coming there means your unique appearance. Your unique appearance. Why would they say that? Because one day he took them to a prayer meeting. Matthew 17. And while the prayer meeting started, all of them slept off in one accord. They slept off in one accord. Is that you? As I said, somebody woke up. All of them slept off in one accord. Peter, James, and John. The three. What fellowship? They slept off in one accord. Then at some point, they woke up. Ah! And then they saw Jesus glistering. They saw him. His appearance. And then they saw Moses and Elijah. And Luke tells us they were talking about his exodus. Luke 9. And then they heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew 17 verse 5. Immediately Peter said, Lord, let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Then he vanished out of their sight. That was when he told them, the Elijah has come to restore all things. He said, John has come. Now, John has come didn't mean he was returning from anywhere. He has appeared. Which means when he appeared at Jordan, not when he was born, when he appeared at Jordan, he came to restore something. Listen carefully now. So when he said, Jesus now appeared there, they saw his coming. They saw his appearance. So Peter was going to write about it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, 17, 18. He said, we preached unto you the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We heard the voice spoken on that holy mount. This is my beloved son. Said we didn't hear from him. We saw it. He called that experience the coming of the Lord. A unique appearance. He said we saw it. So when they said, what is the sign of your coming? They were not talking about second coming. The Lord will return. Return from where? The Lord that said, lo, I'm with you always, was not going to return. We have to get our theology right. He said, lo, I am with you always. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. Did he say that? Yes. The Lord was walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. Yes. So why do we call the coming of the Lord the return of the Lord? It's not a return of the Lord. He didn't go anywhere. Hallelujah. The coming of the Lord is a unique appearance. I'll tell you what it means. For example, before I began to speak, Pastor Larry preached and he led us in prayer. Then the music team were singing. Along the line, I came in and I was here, but I did not come up. I was here doing other things. You know, maybe I was praying, maybe I was doing something. But now there came a time for me to speak. Then I came up. Sometimes I sang with the music team. Sometimes I sang alone. Sometimes I sang alone. Now, that was not my coming in. That was a special appearance. Which means I was now to do something. It's the same way, you know, you have an event. Then you have people lined up to do different things. They are all there. So you say, well, the person that will take the prayer is this person. So each person is lined up. They are all there already. So as soon as the person's turn, he comes up. He's not returning. It's just an appearance to fulfill a particular task. Let me see your hand if you're following what I'm saying here. The Lord did not leave the church. Did you hear what I said? That's number one. Also, there was never a time God left the earth. So the coming of the Lord is an appearance to fulfill a special task. It's like when people do weddings in Nigeria, particularly Africa. They have one, they call it the introduction. No, that one is the family one. Then they will lock the door. They know you've been going there every week. Some of you brethren. Then they'll say, who are you looking for? You know, we just like to dramatize things. Who is that? Then you drop money. Everything is to drop money. You drop money. In fact, one person told me, he said, this one you're dropping is small, small change, my money. You know, then you go, then you now sit down, then you fix the day of the wedding. After you have seen it one another, so which day are we now giving our daughter to you? Then now fix the day. Then when you're done, you now go to the, when you fix the day maybe sometimes June. Is that a word of knowledge or something? Then when you're done, they say, okay, you go to the court, and you go to the court, you do that one for all our ceremony. But the basic thing is, we now have the wedding itself. In the morning, for some of you who went through those rituals, in the morning, you wear something else. Right? Does it not even stress you? The same day, you wore something else, and people are dancing and dancing and that. The same you. Then the woman will come with her friends. Then they say she covers her face. Then you say, open which one is which one. May you not miss that one. Then you say, oh, then they go, you sit on, then you now go back again. Then you come for the church. After the first one, oh, you come for the church. Then you now wear white and black. Or cause maybe blue. Then you wear white and white. Then you dancing again. They say, we pronounce you husband and wife. That's the third time. Then when you are done, you know, it's different sessions. And you say you don't want to come for camp meeting. Some men will attend all the events. The Friday events. All the Saturday events. Then you say church. You say, why two sessions? Why two sessions? How many sessions do you attend for the wedding? Then when they now have the reception. In the reception again, the same people who were in the church, who were in there in the morning, they will gather again, waiting for the bride and the groom. Did they go anywhere? They are just changing clothes. Just changing clothes.
They will now come. Then the same friends, they will now queue on the way. And they'll start to dance. And then they'll start to dance. Oh my God. Oh my word. You see some brethren. What? I don't have time yet. I'll get to this one later. They will not come in. Then the bride has changed. Where? Sometimes they just go into a room inside. And then they change, they come out. It's the same person. We have been moving together in the same cars, just changing clothes. That is the meaning of coming of the Lord. He's the same Jesus. He's not returning because he was absent. It's a manifestation, an appearance of his to fulfill a task and a mission. So when they asked him, what is the sign of your appearance, your coming, and of the end of the world? The word end there is suntelia. S-U-N-T-L-E. S-U-N-T-E-L-E-I-A. S-U-N-T-E-L-E-I-A. It has two words. Sun, S-U-N, together. And telos, accomplish. Now, imagine if you change that word. Let's think that we are taught that that word world means the whole earth, all the five continents or seven continents. Then the word end there is translated to you to mean the fulfillment or the completion. It's not destruction. The completion of the world. Let's assume he's talking about the earth that we live in. When you say the completion, it means accomplishment. So the accomplishment will be from the world. That means the world has a purpose. It has come to its accomplishment. Like I said, assuming the word world there means the earth that we live in, even though it's not. So in your Bible, change the word end to fulfillment or accomplishment. Now, if you have done that, now imagine that that word world means time, period, that also relates with activities. Time, thank you, periods, activities, the end of the world, the accomplishment, fulfillment of the activities. Now imagine if your Bible read it like this. What is the sign of your appearance and of the accomplishment of these activities? Does that change everything? Come on, talk to me. It changes everything. So, the word world there is not the end of Africa, Europe, North America, South America, Asia. No. End of the world. World will mean time, activities. Put this somewhere. In Matthew 13 and 39. Matthew 13, 39. 46. No, verse 40, sorry. And verse 49. Matthew 13, 39. 40 and 49. End of the world. Now look at Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you. Now let's use that same phrase. I am with you until, look at Matthew 28, until where? Accomplishment of what? Of what? What is there? End of the age, right? Activities. What activities? Verse 19. Come on. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, to observe what things ever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you till it's all fulfilled. So he says, Lo, I'm with you till we destroy the earth. Till it bafuka. So world refers to activities within a time frame. Are you learning something here? Remember, we started from Peter's sermon where Peter said, God is restoring things that he has spoken since the activities began. Are you here? Good. So, what is the sign of your coming and of the fulfillment of these activities? What activities? Go back to the conversation. Go back to the conversation. This is not talking about the rapture, as we call it. What's the rapture? The rapture is Jesus Christ is going to show up. And then and before the rapture, people are arguing, there's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come from usually a Muslim nation. For whatever reasons. We had many Antichrists. The first Antichrist I heard about was Pope John Paul. I heard of some of them was Hitler, then Mussolini, then Pope John Paul. The innocent man was named Antichrist. Someone said, look at the middle of his head. Someone told me that if I look at the middle of the head of Muslims, there's one spot there. It's a demonic spot. I started seeing the head of Christians. Then we moved from there to Saddam Hussein. No, that was King Juan Carlos of Spain. I did an exegesis on that. I won't tell you when. That King Juan Carlos of Spain is the Antichrist. I said because he's a military man. The Bible says he will have power in the air, on the land, and in the waters. That is naval officer, Air Force. I preached it. I won't tell you when. So, those are just JJC in rapture. Come and meet me. I'll give you more insight. So, the man, unfortunately, died. And he went with his power. So we moved to Saddam Hussein, who started a world war. And that thing is so funny. Every time there's a problem in the world, Christians are always thinking, I think the world is coming to an end. Who brainwashed us to think that way? Last time we had the COVID crisis, someone called me. He said, Mr. Chris, I know you have a lot of understanding of these things. I said, no problem. That evening was so interesting. It was one of those times they would give us a few hours to go through the road. So I was still trying to get through the road. That's why the call came. So he stole out of my free time. He said, what do you think is happening? I said, where? So what's happened to all of us? I said, like what? I said, this thing, these restrictions, this issue of vaccination, it's like it's programmed. He said, the fact that the churches cannot meet. I said, no, they didn't say you cannot meet. You cannot meet in large numbers. Say, hey, now. I said, don't you have cells? He said, there's something. I just want you to interpret the times. He said, this vaccination and this issue of the COVID, what do you think is happening? I said, well, I'm not a doctor. He said, no, spiritually speaking. I said, there's nothing spiritual about it. It's a disease. He said, is that all you are seeing? I said, that's all I can see. Oh. I said, what can you see? He said, I'm not seeing anything, but I thought you would see. I said, I didn't see you. He said, what do you think is really happening in the world? I said, nothing. We're just told to keep safe, so that your own coming will not come quickly. He was trying to, he said, but, and before you knew it, they made Bill Gates Antichrist. Because it was for vaccination. Remember when I took the vaccination? Now, I didn't say you have to take the vaccination. Somebody in the church even told me. He said, why have you not taken vaccination? I said, Pastor, I can't take that vaccination. I said, but I have taken it. He said, I'm just watching what will happen to you. A member of the church I passed. The person is listening to me right now. So I'm just watching Onesiphorus. So when I took the vaccine, I went on the air. I told people, somebody said, you this antichrist. I always knew you don't believe the Bible. Is it your body? I got it 4 times. You made me get it once. Let me expose you to the world. I got it 4 times. And I'm here, right? The vaccine is not working for you. People were reading meaning. Say, now, they will now be telling you to use barcode. The same barcode you use to collect money. See, the barcode. Don't think there's a sign. There is no sign. See, let's stop talking like idiots as Christians. It's Jesus took your sins. He didn't include your brains. Stop talking like idiots. Do you understand? And we make common sense look like it's not common in spiritual circles. Don't think like that. I told someone to go and do a medical test. I said, sir, test? I said, yes, now. So that we can know what we're believing God for. I said, sir, I don't want to go for any test. I said, no, it's not a test of your faith. It's a test to simply know how you are feeling. Sir, why are you afraid? They'll show you something, right? Usually, they're only showing you what you have been afraid of. That's why you're afraid. Look at it and say, I believe God. That's all. Jesus did not say, there's nobody who is sick here, but you are healed. They were sick. That's why they got healed. He didn't say, don't mention the sickness. Don't let's be talking like. And when you have the privilege, like Moses, of going to school, there should be a uniqueness in how you listen. Is that clear? Okay. So, the end of the world doctrine comes from what I was talking about. What was the conversation that led to that statement? They were in the temple. Look at it in verse 2 and verse 1. And they saw how beautiful. In fact, let's read Matthew's own. And they were describing the beauty of the temple. Sorry, that's it. Matthew's own. I made an error. Luke's own. Or let's take Mark first. Are you still in church? I don't think I heard you. Are you still in church? Look at Mark. Mark 13. If you read the three accounts, you will never think he's talking about rapture. Verse 1. Master, see what manner of buildings, the stones, and what buildings are here. They were admiring the temple, the physical temple, which had sacrifices, animal offerings. They were admiring it. Then he says, see these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So when they were now in private, let's take verse 4 together. Tell us. Hallelujah. What were they talking about? The destruction of the temple. When will it be? When this thing you are saying, when will it happen? The end of these activities, the accomplishment of the animal sacrifices, the accomplishment of the kind of ritual worship going on in this temple, when shall this thing be? Because that will be your coming. Hallelujah. Your unique appearance. That was what they were asking about. They were not asking when the Antichrist was going to come and when you are going to get 666. No! Are you out there? Come on, guys. Are you out there? That wasn't the question they were asking. Luke 21. Luke 21. Again, they were in the temple. Then in verse 5, some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, let's take verse 6 together. Let's go. The days will what? The days will, hold on. You know Matthew says, you're coming. Are you here? Luke is saying, the days will come, in which there shall not be one, left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. Is that the coming of the Lord? Come on, is that the coming of the Lord? Look at the next statement. And they asked him, when shall these things be? What sign will there be when this thing shall come to pass? So the conversation of the end of the world was the end of the activities of that temple. When those activities have come to their logical conclusion. The end. You can also put it like this. The end of the Old Testament. The Old Testament referring to the rituals, the ceremonies, the things that God accommodated. When is this thing coming to an end? And let me run through a quick revision for you. If you notice, Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, the coming to an end of the activities there. Now quickly, if you read John 2, Mark 11, you'll notice in Matthew 21, Jesus had this conversation in the temple. John says he got into the temple and he saw those who were selling and buying, making merchandise. You know, what were they selling and buying? They were not selling wristwatches and clothes. They were selling sacrificial items representing the Old Testament ceremonies of the temple. So, it's good we use that for money gospel. It was not about money gospel. It was about the ceremonies of the temple. And they were selling and buying. Then he got in there, took a whip. Everybody's out. Then he says, you have made my father's house a house of merchandise. It's a house of prayer. Now I'm reading Mark together with John and Matthew. The house of prayer for all nations. Then, when he said that, John said the people now looked at him. Because what he said was from the scriptures. Isaiah 56 and 7. Isaiah 56 verse 1 to 7. Where Isaiah said that the Gentile and the Jew, they'll come together in one house. Read that in the second session. Isaiah 19 says, the Egyptian shall be called the child of God. The Assyrian shall be called the child of God. Isaiah 2 says, all nations will flow into it. So when Jesus was saying, stop this one, where was he? I can tell you. He was at that place where the Gentiles were made to stop the non-Jews. So they'll bring their sacrificial offering, then they'll give them, their money, then they'll give them sacrificial offering. Jesus now broke that barrier. He said, this house will be a house of prayer for all nations. When he said that, listen carefully, any intelligent person will know that is not talking about a physical building. There's no physical building that can house all nations. They now asked him a question in John 2. What shall be the sign of one thing? They knew that there was a prophecy of the Old Testament about it. So he said, what shall be the sign of what you are saying? What is the sign? Then he said, destroy this temple. Are you following this? Destroy this. This temple has to go. After 3 days. Hallelujah. I will raise it up again. Now listen, John 2, 19. I will raise what up? This temple? No. He could have been saying, I will raise this temple again. No. I will raise the temple of all nations. And they said, this guy is crazy. Do you know how many years it took us to build this house? Then the Bible says when he rose from the dead, John 2:21 says he spoke of the temple of where? His body. John 2:22 says when he rose from the dead, disciples, listen now, remember, listen carefully now, they believed the scriptures. So everything he was talking about was found where? In the scriptures. Now if you read that account, which he did in John 2 from verse 15 through to 22, and Mark 11 from verse 15 through to verse 17 and 18. You read them together and you read what he said about the same temple and the end of the world, then it will make sense to you. Jesus is saying this world, these activities is coming to its logical conclusion. But that's not all. Then he now spoke about the building of his own house, which he called the body. The house of God. Are you here? You learning something? Let's move very quickly. So, the end of the world there is the end of the activities of the temple. Look at the word soteria again. End of the world. Matthew 13, 39, 40 and 49. It's talking about end of activities. In Hebrews 9, 26, it said, Jesus, watch this one. Jesus came at the end of the world to put away sin. Look at Hebrews 9. By the sacrifice of himself. Jesus came at the end of the world. Now listen well. The book of Hebrews, was it about the changing of temple? Huh? The end of the physical temple. The writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus died and brought to end the use of that physical temple. He came at the end of the world, Hebrews 9:26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now look at the verb of that word, end. It's the word sontelio. I said it earlier. S-U-N-T-E-L-E-O. In Mark 13:4, it means fulfilled. In Luke 4 verse 2 and 13, it means accomplished, fulfilled. Acts 21:17. Romans 9:28. Let's read Romans 9:28 on that. But let's read Luke 4 and verse 2. And when they had ended or accomplished, Luke 4, 13. When the devil had ended or accomplished the temptation. Acts 21 and 17. Acts 21 and 17. It's not referring to destruction. Add to Acts 21, 17. That's 7, sorry. Verse 7. And when we had finished our course, verse 7. Romans 9 and verse 28. Romans 9 and verse 28. He will finish the work. Call it short in righteousness. It means he will fulfill it. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. Hebrews 8. For he saith, the days come. That's not the text. That's not the text. So the word here, soteleo, means to accomplish, to fulfill a task. Get back to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24 and verse 3. So, is the coming of the Lord here a return? I'm asking you. Is the end of the world here a destruction of the universe? No. Fulfillment of the activities. The coming of the Lord brings to an end. And this coming here is his resurrection. The activities of the temple. Now, quick one. Look at 14. Now, before verse 14, Enoch talked about many things. Let no man deceive you, verse 4. Many shall come in my name. You shall hear of wars and rumors of war. So we now read these things to mean, every time you hear of wars, it means the world is going to end. No. There had been wars before Jesus came. There had been deceivers before he came. This is the chaos in the world. This is the way the world is unsettled. This is what's happening in the world against the will of God. Nations shall rise against nations. That's in the old, you read that in the Old Testament. And the new, you shall be delivered up, false prophets shall arise, then it goes on and on and on. But look at verse 6. He says you will hear of rumors, but the end is not yet. The end of what? Look at verse 14. Let's take verse 14 together. Let's go. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Now listen now. The word world here is oikomene. O-I-K-O. U-M-E-N-E. O-I-K-O-U-M-E-N-E. You can see why they should have changed the meaning, the translations. The world here means the inhabitants. This gospel shall be preached to all the people, the inhabitants of the earth, oikomene. What is inside it? Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We'll see all that. This gospel shall be preached in all the world. In Luke 2 verse 1, that phrase, all the world, the people that were, said all the world came to be taxed, the inhabitants. Luke 4 verse 5, Luke 21 verse 26, Acts 11 28, Acts 17 verse 6, and verse 31. Acts 19 verse 27. Romans chapter 10 verse 18. Hebrews 1 6 and Hebrews 2 5. He's talking about people. He says, this gospel shall be preached in all the world. Why is he saying that? Because he just told you, this temple is going. What is coming? A new household. A new temple. And this temple will be built by preaching. In all the world. Matthew 24. As a witness unto all nations. Pay attention here. He says, and then the end shall come. The end of what? There are two things. One, this temple is coming to an end. then God is building a new one through preaching, which will only be fulfilled when all the nations are represented as a witness that that prophecy has come to pass. Are you listening here? Are you listening here? So there's the end of the world. There's the end of our preaching. The fulfillment of our preaching is when all nations can hear, have heard the gospel of God's kingdom. Notice how he said it's going to come to an end by preaching. So in the Great Commission, I close here. It says, go into all the world, the word cosmos, another meaning, and preach the gospel. Cosmos there means how the world is set, the systems of the world. Some Greek translations will call it the arrangement of the world. So we have three worlds, or four actually. The first one is what? Aeon. What does it mean? Time, activities. The second one is what? Oh, come on now. Oikoumene, right? Which is those people who are living in a space. The third, I just showed you that one, is which one? Cosmos, the arrangement. Let's stay with the three for now. The arrangement. There are three different things. So Jesus is saying, the activities of this temple have come to an end. A new one will be built. And the new one that will be built will have all the nations as a witness of it. And how is it going to happen? We're going to go into every inhabited space and call out men and women, young and old, great and small, to be found in this house. And this house will not have one location. Jesus said to the woman in John 4, he said, you no longer in this mountain alone or in Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour cometh when those who will worship him, referring to the whole world, will worship him in spirit and in truth. So hear this. What did Peter mean when he said, from the beginning of the world, the prophets have spoken about this restitution of all things, restoration of all things? He said, this restoration brings refreshing. And we saw that refreshing means God's rest. As we'll see in the afternoon, his resting place. And that resting place brings to us an identity. We'll find that out in the afternoon. You blessed this morning. You blessed this morning.